Well, good morning, everyone. Maybe we can open up with another quick word of prayer. Lord, we're so thankful that we can gather together like this. Lord, I thank you for my young brothers and sisters here and ask that your spirit might quicken them and bring them to a sense of who you are and what you're doing in these times and in their lives specifically. Lord, we are so grateful. We know that you are the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, we want to bow the knee and give you our worship this morning. We thank you so much, and Lord, we ask that your spirit would lead this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to share this today and tomorrow on the topic of his testimony and workmanship. And I didn't discuss this with our brother Jeffrey too much beforehand, but actually this kind of piggybacks nicely onto what he shared last night concerning out of this world. You know, our Lord back in the Old Testament called out a people unto himself and separated them from the world. And we are called today as his church and as his people, and we're also called to be separated from this world. And what are we separated for? I believe we're separated so that we can be a testimony for him. Just like the Israelites were a testimony for him among the nations, today we're to be a testimony for him in this world. And so it's it's really nice to be able to gather with young brothers and sisters like you guys. I don't feel like Jeffrey and I are that far removed from you guys. We might be a little bit older than you, but I still remember, you know, growing up in a similar circumstance as you guys, going to a lot of these retreats and learning from the Lord, either through speakers or from one another. And I think it's really wonderful. I grew up on the West Coast, and we've been on the East Coast now for about 2.5 years. And although we miss our saints back home, it's really nice to get to know new brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so, just by way of introduction, these are some of the verses that I'm hoping we'll consider during this time. I think they're printed out on the program. This third one is different than the one printed out on the program. The one in the program is good as well, but it wasn't the one I had picked. The first verse being John chapter 19, verse 35. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. And then 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And then also Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. And so I'd like us to consider this morning this question here. What is our testimony? And hopefully each of us, everyone here as believers, will have a testimony. If we look in the Bible here, our testimony is none other than the testimony of Jesus. If you look a little bit further in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, it talks about this scene that's revealed to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. He sees this vision, he sees this revelation, and he sees this warfare. All right. And so it says here, the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So our testimony today should be synonymous with the testimony of Jesus. And I just show here a Renaissance painting where, you know, Michael and his archangels here are you might not be able to see this, but he's battling the dragon down here in this corner. I think lights are probably too bright, but and then the woman with the child, and the scene that that is described in Revelation chapter 12. My wife is an art history major, and so I get exposed to a lot of this all the time. But I thought it was kind of interesting how this particular Renaissance artist portrayed the scene. And so when we think of our testimony, and as we consider what the Lord has revealed to us, when we vocalize that to others, that becomes testimony. And so we'll look at two figures to start off with, and that's the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul. And they both had testimonies. And here in John 19, this is the verse we read earlier, "He who has seen has testified." And so what did John see? If you look in John chapter 19, this is actually the chapter that describes the crucifixion. So our Lord Jesus is now on the cross, and John is standing there before the Lord. He's been entrusted with the Lord's mother, Mary, and he's now looking at this scene, and he sees our Lord on the cross. He sees the crown of thorns that was put on his head. He sees all the bruises and all the whip marks. He sees the nails in our Lord Jesus' hands and his feet. And then he sees the soldier piercing the side of our Lord and water and blood coming forth. And immediately after that scene, he writes this verse, "He who has seen has testified." So when we see, we need to be a testimony for the Lord. When the Lord reveals anything to us, we ought to have testimony. He then goes on to write in the letter, in his first letter, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." He's testifying that our Lord Jesus is Savior. And then the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And then some Bible scholars believe that the Gospel of John may have been the last thing that he wrote as a servant of God. It may have been written even after Revelation, even though it's not ordered that way in the Bible. And so these may be the last things he wrote. If you look at the last two verses in the Gospel of John, it says this, "Now this is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written." And so this was John, John's comment after the Lord has resurrected. So he's witnessed that all the things that the Lord did during his ministry. He witnessed our Lord Jesus on the cross. He witnessed the empty tomb, and then he witnessed the risen Lord. And here, remember at the end of John, our Lord Jesus is on the shore cooking breakfast while the disciples have been fishing all night. The Apostle John recognizes that it's the Lord Jesus cooking the breakfast. You know, Peter jumps out of the boat and drags the fish to the shore, and then the Lord asks Peter, you know, "Do you love me?" He asks him three times, and then there was this rumor that you know, John might live until the Lord comes and not face death. But John kind of dispels that, and then he writes, "This is the disciple who is testifying." And I think we can use similar words. You know, we can say, as disciples of the Lord, this is what I am testifying. You know, it doesn't matter what stage of your life you're found in, whether you're in school, whether you're out of school. The Lord puts us in this world. We're not to be of the world, but we are found in this world, and there are people around us that we need to testify to. And so this is a testimony of John. What about the testimony of Paul? So you can find the testimony of Paul. One of the places is Acts chapter 26. And we won't read, you know, the entire chapter. But he's in this chapter, he's standing before King Agrippa, who's in this next Renaissance painting is shown here. Here's Governor Festus and Agrippa's sister slash wife, Berenice. And the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony. He's giving his account. If you look actually in the last several chapters of the book of Acts, it seems like in almost every chapter, probably beginning with chapter 22, all the way until Paul goes to Rome, he's giving testimony. And in almost every chapter, you find him testifying. And his testimony is actually really simple. He's just recounting what the Lord has done in his life. He stands before the Jewish council. He's arrested. Then he stands before the governor Felix, then before Festus, then before King Agrippa, and eventually he's brought to Rome to testify before Caesar. And this verse 4, kind of caught my attention several years ago. He begins his testimony by saying, "My manner of life from my youth." And I think when we give our testimony, we can certainly start off this way as well. Although many of you are still in your youth or are very young, certainly the Lord has revealed himself to you. Certainly he has shown you things. He has done things in your life that you can testify to. And you know, we can stand like Paul. The Lord might not allow us to stand in front of kings and emperors, but certainly in front of our classmates, our family members, our friends, we have a testimony. And so, from a not very spiritual source, but the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, I was curious how testimony was defined. And it's kind of interesting because you can see that the writers of this dictionary had a Christian or a biblical influence. The first definition is the tablets inscribed with the Mosaic Law is referred to testimony, or the ark containing those tablets. And I'll give you a little bit of my insight into this in a little bit. But I actually like the second definition, which is the firsthand authentication of a fact. All right, so there's a fact, and the person who is testifying is merely authenticating that. And then, how are they doing so? The third definition is an open acknowledgement. So, kind of interesting. And so I think, just like the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul, we have to have a testimony. In this world, we're to be his testimony, and as his testimony, we have to have our own testimony. We have to authenticate or verify the things that the Lord has done to us. And it should be pretty simple, right? Because these things actually happened to us. And so every time we experience the Lord, we have a testimony. And I think we, each of us, has experienced the Lord, or you probably wouldn't be sitting here today. And so I want you to consider this question: what is my testimony? What can I verify to the world that the Lord has done in my life. And you can begin, actually a good exercise is to sit down and write your testimony out. Write down what the Lord has done in your life. And you'll be surprised. It's like that hymn, Count Your Blessings. We don't understand. Sometimes we forget that the Lord has blessed us so much until we reflect. And you can begin your essay or whatever with My Manner of Life from My Youth. And since we're considering this exercise, I'll share with you my testimony. Since I don't know too many of you, I think other than Phoebe, I don't know too many of you too well. I think I recognize some of your faces from conferences, either on the West Coast or in Richmond or Harvey Cedars. But you know, we recently moved here. It was the spring of 2010, so we're coming up on year 3 on the East Coast. I'm from the West Coast. I'm a West Coast kid since I was born. I grew up in Seattle, and so tomorrow I'll be rooting for the Seahawks. And you know, I've spent my whole life on one side of the country, and you know, I grew up like many of you. my father is actually a minister, and so I think there were certain expectations. You know, I wasn't allowed to miss meetings or retreats or things of that nature. And we grew up learning everything in the Bible. I could have probably recited a lot of scripture and all the Sunday school stories backwards and forwards. And, you know, I think I knew the Lord really well in my head, but I don't think that translated into something that I knew in my heart until probably my sophomore year of high school. And just a show of hands, how many are high schoolers here? Just because I don't know you guys now. And how many are college? And there are a few post-college, right? So I think it was probably around my high school years that the Lord revealed himself to me, but just in small spurts. You know, I don't think, I mean, I knew everything about him in my head. I think it was probably during a communion meeting. Usually I just sit through there. And I think like your fellowship, most of the prayers are in Chinese. And I imagine like some of you guys, you know, as some older brother or sister is going through a long prayer, your mind wanders and you start to daydream. And so for probably most of my youth, that was a common occurrence. But I think one time during a communion, I think the Lord really broke me down. He revealed my sin to me in a way that I never experienced before. I mean, I had been baptized since I was, you know, age 9 or 10. I felt like I knew the Lord. I mean, I could give, you know, any answer to any Bible question, but to know the Lord truly in your heart was something new to me. And I remember breaking down and crying. And I think that's a common occurrence to believers when they recognize how sinful they are. And, you know, for the first time I recognized I was a sinner. And I'm not someone who cries a lot or who gets emotional. My wife, on the other hand, is very emotional, and so we sometimes have a hard time understanding each other for that reason. But that was one of the few times in my life where I think I cried and genuinely cried. And but you know, it's kind of sometimes, you know, it's difficult when you're growing up in a Christian household and you feel like you've known the Lord since you were 2 years old, and people ask, you know, well, how were you saved? And you're kind of like, well, you know, I was always saved. You know, you don't have one of those life-changing stories or life-changing moments where, you know, the Lord revealed himself to you like that, and you were walking in the world, and all of a sudden you were a Christian. I think a lot of us who have grown up in the church actually envy people like that, who have this wonderful story of salvation like John Newton. But I think we're blessed in another way when we grow up in the church. And our story, you know, our testimony is a little bit more complex, because there probably wasn't a single moment in time that you can remember where you were saved. The Lord might gradually work in you to come to a fuller knowledge of who he is. And I think that was the case with me. And so I remember rebelling for a time, like most high school kids. I was told by the parents that most of you guys have stuck around this area for college. I was one of those kids who, by the time senior year rolled around, I wanted to get as far away from Seattle as I could. And so so I applied to schools, actually out some schools out east and even down in the south, and ended up in California, in probably the most liberal place in this country. So I ended up at Berkeley, and I wanted to get away kind of from my upbringing. And I think in my college years, when I was at Berkeley, when I reflect on it, I think my testimony is one of God's faithfulness, because I think at that point I could have gone two ways. I could have, like our brother shared last night, I think I could have been completely entrenched in the world, or I could have followed the Lord along the straight and narrow path. And it's kind of remarkable, at least to me, because I'll reflect back and I'll realize that God is so faithful, because it was in that very liberal, very free environment. I mean, this is how liberal Berkeley is. We had, you know, co-ed dorms, and even the bathrooms were co-ed, if you believe it or not. The first time you walk into the bathroom, there's no men or women bathrooms. I think that the, you know, toilet stalls and shower stalls went from floor to ceiling, and so there wasn't, I mean, it wasn't as awkward as you'd think, but it was still awkward the first time you go in the bathroom and there are some girls there brushing their teeth or fixing their hair, and you're like, whoa, this is really weird. But that's the environment I was in, and you know, whereas I could have gone the way of the world, in that very liberal environment, the Lord actually took a hold of me. And I don't know how it happened, but I could tell it was probably my freshman or sophomore years of college that the Lord actually captured me. And he really gave me, I think for the first time in my life, this hunger and thirst for him that I never experienced previously. You know, I went to conferences all my life. You know, we listened to spiritual brothers like Lance and Dana and Stephen Kong and these guys since I was, you know, since I could remember. Sadly, most of their words probably went in one ear and out the other, or maybe never even went into the right ear. But, you know, it was probably during my college years that the Lord actually captured me. I had all this knowledge in my head, and for the first time, it translated in my heart. And at that time, you know, it must have been, I think, the first semester of my sophomore year in college. I had this overwhelming thirst for God's word that I never experienced before, and sadly haven't experienced since. I think in that one semester, I read through the Bible from beginning to end, and then, you know, read the New Testament six times that one semester. And it was like, for the first time, God's word, you know, you hear of people describing how new believers are like a sponge and they're soaking up God's word. And for the first time, that was real in my life. I've never really enjoyed reading God's word. for the most part, I found it a chore. I think did it out of duty, and even today, sometimes, you know, you get up in the morning and you read God's Word, and it's very dry. For that one semester, there wasn't a single dry day. Instead of reading chapters, I would sit in the library and read books, and time would fly, and it was a very interesting phenomena for me, because I grew up in the church and I knew all these stories, but all this scripture, but it was becoming real to me for the first time, and for the first time I had a real desire. And so that's, I think, my testimony of the Lord in kind of a nutshell for my high school and college years. You know, it's kind of interesting, and in a sense, it's sad, because that time of personal revival for me lasted about a semester, and then, you know, I would have liked it to continue, and we always like revivals to continue, but sometimes we're brought back down from the mountaintop for whatever reason. I think since that semester in college, I've never read in volumes like that, where, you know, you'll read the whole New Testament in almost a day in one sitting. It was something remarkable. I mean, maybe the Lord will do that in my life again, hopefully soon. But it's something that was quite interesting to me. One thing that I did right after college. So then I went to graduate school. I went back to Seattle for graduate school. Even though I went through kind of a rebellious phase in high school, one thing that I did honor my parents by doing was whatever stop I went to, you know, their only requirement of me was that I find a group of saints that knew the eternal purpose of God and God's purpose for the church, and found a fellowship like that. They, unlike some Asian parents that, you know, just want your kid to go to the best or most academic school, my parents actually had their priorities right, and they wanted me to find a fellowship where I could grow my spiritual life first and foremost, and, you know, academics actually came second for them. And so, for whatever reason, I honored that request, and I think it's proved to be a blessing in my life. And so, later on, I went to graduate school in Seattle, got married, had kids, and then I did my postdoctoral studies back in San Francisco. And it was during this time in San Francisco, this was probably, well, we moved here in 2010 from San Francisco. And so I spent 5 years in the city there. And San Francisco is a really fun place, but a place full of temptation, kind of like our brother mentioned with New York and Times Square. For some reason, we end up in cities that are very liberal and have a lot of temptation. And I think, you know, while I had temptations growing up, you know, in high school and college, I think the challenges you guys face now far exceeds what we went through. I mean, this might give you a context of how old I am, but I got my first email account when I was a junior in college. That's when this thing called the internet started coming about. By my senior year, I think the internet was in full fledge, and I think the exposure you get to just everything through the internet these days is enormous, and it can open a lot of doors to very dark places. If you search the web, you know, things like temptation, things like sexual immorality, they're only one click away, right? And so I think the challenges you guys face with the theme out of this world is probably even more than what I faced when I was your guys' age. And so I think even more so, we need to be cautious. We need to guard our hearts and our minds from some of these things. And we need to, I think it's even more of a challenge for you guys to be a testimony today than it was even for me. And so so I think a lot of prayer is involved. And even when I look at my life, again, I feel like it's God's faithfulness in my life that I'm even here today and haven't strayed from Him. You know, I think when I consider the places along my own timeline where I could have strayed, you're humbled because you very easily, and you see some of your friends probably even already that no longer walk in the same way that we walk. And it's very humbling that for whatever reason, by God's grace, we're able to be here today serving Him and being a testimony for Him. And so during our years in San Francisco, we tried to be a testimony for Him in a dark place. Now as we're in New York, you know, the Lord is still leading us and teaching us what it means to be a testimony for Him in kind of another dark and sinful place, if you will. And so that's my testimony. And then I guess for the remainder of our time, I wanted to share with you guys what the characteristics of our testimony are. You know, Webster defines it a certain way, but from my reading of the scriptures, I want to share with you some of the things that the Lord has shown me as far as our testimony. And I thought of seven things, and I'll list them here, and then we can go through them individually, and I'll share with you some of my thoughts on this. The first is our testimony has to be based upon personal experience. The second is that it has to be given as an eyewitness. The third being that our testimony is expressed as spoken word. Our testimony is something that is outward. It's something that has to be bold. And I'll show you the scriptures that back this up in a little bit. Our testimony is one that brings forth His light and shines light in a dark place. And then everyone is called to testify. It's not just me because I'm standing up here or Jeffrey because we're standing up here. Everyone is called to testify. And everyone is given opportunity by the Holy Spirit to testify. And so when we're called upon to testify, we should. And so the first one being that our testimony is based upon personal experience. If we're not, you know, if it hasn't happened to us, then you make kind of a weak testimony, right? I mean, if you think of a, you know, a courtroom scene, that this is where the word testimony turns up a lot. Someone who is called to the witness stand, if it's not something that they've personally experienced, either something that happened to them or something that they see with their eyes, then it's not entirely credible, right? If it's secondhand or third-hand information, something that is passed to them, then you start getting variations in the testimony, and that testimony is not true. And so you guys have probably played that game telephone where you know, a phrase or a story is passed from one person to the next, and by the time you get to the last person, it can be totally different, right? And that's kind of how it is. Unless we experience something firsthand, testimony is not credible. So for example, the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, you know, this painting here, this is actually found on the Sistine Chapel. It was a painting done by Michelangelo. And, you know, here, I guess the Apostle Paul is on the road to Damascus. He's, I guess, struck down by God. and fell off his horse, and his companions are attending to him. But he's given this heavenly vision, which is depicted as, I guess, our Lord Jesus here striking him down with light. And he can testify to King Agrippa that he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. If you remember, he was recalling his entire story to King Agrippa. He speaks of how, you know, he was raised as a Pharisee. He calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was trained by the master of Pharisees, Gamaliel, and he knows everything about Jewish law, Jewish tradition, and he thought by persecuting Christians he was doing the will of God. And of course we all know the Apostle Paul story. He has one of those that we envy where God reveals himself to him and he's struck down by light and he has this amazing conversion story that some of us envy, at least I used to envy. I would like something like that, especially during my rebellious years. I think even in my rebellion, I had a yearning that the Lord would prove himself to me to be so real that I couldn't help but start walking with him again. But again, Paul could only share this because it was his personal experience. For example, Paul, you know, tells his story to King Agrippa, but now if King Agrippa recounts that story, you know, the testimony is weakened, and when it gets passed along, it's further weakened. We actually get this account from Luke, right, who wrote the book of Acts, but you know, it's as close to probably a first-hand account as you can get. And so I think only things we personally experience in our lives. Sure, we can use other people as examples, like I'm using the Apostle Paul here as an example, but if it's something that we personally experience, it carries all that much more power. And related to this is the second one, where our testimony is given as an eyewitness. Right, if you're not present at an event, you're not technically defined as an eyewitness. And back to the Apostle John, he was an eyewitness of the entire life of our Lord Jesus, right? So when he testifies here, when he's at the foot of the cross, and this verse, John 19:35, is written, in some translations it actually says, rather than he who has seen has testified, it actually says he who was an eyewitness. And similarly, in these verses where John is testifying of the resurrected Lord, he says, this is the disciple who is testifying, or who was eyewitness to these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony or his eyewitness account is true. So when we give our testimony, it has to be something we've witnessed ourselves. Someone else's testimony can be given as an example, but it doesn't carry the same amount of strength as what the Lord has done, particularly in your life. Thirdly, our testimony is expressed as spoken word. Now, what do I mean about this? We know that in the scriptures it says, with our mouths we confess. Right? If we confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And everyone who confesses me before men, meaning gives open testimony of him, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And so, you know, if we remain silent when the Spirit asks us to testify, we are not a testimony for him. So I'd encourage you to actually, I think we did this exercise when I was your guys' age. We were taught to have a short testimony prepared in the event that one of your friends, one of your classmates comes up and asks you, you know, why are you a Christian? Do you have a prepackaged testimony that you can give instead of going, well, you know, I grew up in the church. So I'm a Christian. my parents are Christian, so I'm Christian. But really, you know, when we speak our testimony, I think there's much power when we've put some thought into it. And, you know, for all of us, the Lord has done something remarkable in your life. And I think when we reflect upon that and when we think about that, we'll have something we can tell others. And then, of course, testimony can also be expressed through written word and through our actions as well. You know, when people see us, when people see the things we say, do they see Christ? And so with word being testimony, I wanted to share something that I discovered in the scriptures upon reading through the use of the word testimony in the Bible. So the first usage of testimony in the Bible actually comes with a capital T, and it's found in Exodus. Exodus 16:34. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it, referring to the manna, before the testimony to be kept. I found it kind of interesting that it just refers to testimony, and so I kind of asked myself, what is this testimony? I couldn't really understand this verse entirely. I thought it could refer to the stone tablets that the Ten Commandments were written on. It could be referring to the Ark. In the book of Exodus, you'll see throughout both the tablets as well as the Ark and even the tabernacle are followed by the phrase of the testimony. And so I thought the testimony could be referring to one of those things. And to show you this is not Renaissance art, but the stone tablets here in Exodus 31 are referred to as the two tablets of the testimony. The Ark is referred to as the Ark of the Testimony. You also see it referred to as the Ark of the Covenant. And then the tabernacle is also referred to throughout Exodus as the tabernacle of testimony. And even the veil within that separates the holy place from the holy of holies. In Leviticus, there's one instance where it's referred to as the veil of testimony. And so what does this all mean? You know, I was thinking about what that testimony meant when it's mentioned with a capital T. And I thought about this, and you guys can see if this makes sense to you. So upon the tablets, the word of God, or his testimony, is written, right? I mean, the word of God, the Ten Commandments speak to who he is, right? So God, in a sense, is testifying of his nature, of his character. So when he tells them to worship him alone, to treat their neighbors a certain way, this is showing them how they ought to behave, but also showing them who he is, right? Like like our brother shared, he has separated these people. He's given them some ways to live that might seemingly be weird, but it's a reflection of who God is. What it means to be separated unto him as a holy people. And so upon the stone tablets, God's word is written. And so my thought is when this happens, those stone tablets become tablets of testimony. And then when these tablets of testimony are placed within the ark, then the ark becomes an ark of testimony. And that's why the ark can be referred to that way. And then now when these tablets within the ark, and the ark is placed within the tabernacle can become a tabernacle of testimony. And so what is this testimony that's mentioned in this verse for the first time in the Bible? I think it's actually referring to the words and not the stone tablets or the ark. And so maybe I'll submit that to Merriam-Webster and see what they think about that. And I think, you know, when we speak of word, you know, what does that mean? I think God's words, inscribed as the Ten Commandments on the tablets, has power behind it. If we recall in Genesis chapter 1, when God spoke, anytime he had spoken word, things came into being. We know how powerful God's words are because all he did was speak, and this universe and this world and human beings came into existence, right? And the Apostle John tells us that actually this word is synonymous with God himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So now we have, I've modified it here, where the Word is God, and the Word is his testimony. And so, see if this makes sense to you. If the Word and the presence of God isn't there, then there's nothing special about the tablets. They're just pieces of rock. There's nothing special about the ark. It is just a box of wood with gold on it, and the tabernacle is just a tent. And so it's the words of God that make, and the presence of God that makes all of these a testimony. Right, so something to think about. But more importantly, how does all of this relate to us? And this is what I'm thinking. You know, like these raw materials, stone, wood, gold, tent materials, we're described as, in the New Testament, as earthen vessels. And really, the Bible tells us that we were formed from the dust. And when we die, our physical body goes back to the dust. It goes to decay. But if these words of the Lord are written upon our heart, then we can become a testimony. Just like those pieces of stone became a testimony. Just like when that word was placed in the ark could become a testimony. When God's presence abides within us, we become testimony. And then, of course, as individuals of testimony, when we're gathered together, for instance, now, or when we're gathered together as a church, then we become a people of testimony. And I think that's something that the Lord is looking for. And so those are kind of my thoughts on how testimony is given as spoken word. I think something that is probably not very difficult to imagine is that our testimony has to be outward. If we hide everything that the Lord has done in our lives, in our own heart, then there's no testimony. Testimony is something that others have to be able to see. So if you remember the Ark of the Testimony, it was something that was visible wherever the Israelites went, whether they were wandering in the wilderness, whether they went into battle, the Ark went first. Right? I mean, it's kind of a strange scene. If you think about it, when you go into battle and the enemy is lined up across from you, at least when I was younger, I always thought it was kind of dangerous to put these unarmed priests carrying this wooden box out in front of you. And I think if you look at the description in the Bible, it was something like a quarter mile ahead of them went the ark. And I was like, you know, it seems kind of defenseless, but then you read the accounts of some of their enemies or the nations in the land of Canaan or in the wilderness. When they saw the ark, for example, the Philistines, they feared because they could sense God's presence. And so it was out there for everyone to see. And that's what testimony is. And if you recall the Battle of Jericho, the ark was very visible to all the people of Jericho, and they trembled. They saw the priests carrying the ark. set foot in the Jordan, and when they did so, the waters parted, and it was the ark that went through first, and then the people followed. Right? And similarly, when they marched around Jericho, the ark was in plain sight. And that's how our testimony is. It has to be something that is out there. When they were on the move, the ark wasn't hidden. It wasn't necessarily protected. It was the first thing out there, and it represents the presence of God. So in your school, in your workplace, do people know who you are? Do they only know you by name and by your interests? Or do they know that that you're a Christian? Do they know that you love a God who cares for you? And do they know what your testimony is? So something that is outward. Number five, our testimony has to be bold. And the example I think of whenever I think of someone who's bold is Caleb. I think the name Caleb actually means dog, which we think might be a negative thing, but I think in here it speaks of his might, and it speaks of his character, and it speaks of his resilience. If you recall this story in Numbers 13 and 14, the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness, and Moses sends out the 12 spies to check out the land of Canaan. They come back and they report to him, and they say the land is good. The land has these giant grapes. The land is flowing with milk and honey and olives and all sorts of good stuff. But then 10 of the spies give this account where they say, the people there are giants, the sons of Anak, which come from the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And so they had this fear and trembling. And so whereas these guys thought of themselves as grasshoppers, this was Caleb's testimony, and Caleb and Joshua as well. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." And his confidence, or his boldness, we know is because of his trust in the Lord. Because if you look at this next passage, "If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us, so do not fear them." And so Caleb has this testimony of boldness. He wasn't afraid to share it, even though this here is the consequence. If you recall, when Caleb shared this testimony, the people tried to stone him. And so I think the three figures on the right there are Moses and Joshua and Caleb, being stoned by the people. This is an artist's depiction of what happened. This piece of art is actually found in the Met, so next time you guys get a chance to go out there, you should look for it. But what's truly amazing is because of Caleb's testimony and Joshua's testimony, they were the only two people, if you recall, that were able to go into the promised land. And what an amazing testimony God gives of Caleb. "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it." He has a different spirit, not in a negative sense, but a spirit of power, a bold spirit, one that trusts in the Lord, unlike the other spies and the people. And so our testimony ought to be like Caleb's. If the Lord has done something mighty in your life, you ought to be a testimony of that. Number six, our testimony brings forth his light. And here's a piece of scripture that that supports what a testimony ought to do. If you recall in Genesis, when the earth was formless and void, and it was all darkness, God spoke, right? And the results of God's first words, as far as we understand from the Bible, are "Let there be light," and there was light. So that was the first thing that happened when God spoke. There was light, and that light shone in the darkness and separated out the darkness. And so when we testify for our Lord Jesus, similarly, he reminds us that we are the light of the world. We can't be hidden. We have to let our light shine. It says down here, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So the results of our testimony is that there has to be light, and ultimately that light glorifies the Father. And so just one last point. Everyone is called to testify. None of us are exempt. The Lord has revealed himself to everyone in this room. And so we have to be individuals that desire a testimony for him. But he wants us individuals, but he also wants all of us corporately. He's not satisfied until there's a corporate testimony. If you look at one of the verses, the key verses I presented to you at the beginning, from Revelation 12, it says they overcame him. They overcame him. It's not a singular, but a plural. Their word of testimony, that they did not love their lives, even when faced with death, has to be all of us. The Lord isn't, he's looking for individuals, but he's looking for a church. Right? "Upon this rock I will build my church." And that's his testimony. The church is his testimony, right? We all together as the body of Christ are his testimony. And so everyone is called to testify. And so just to end, I think, we're asked to be a testimony. We're his testimony. And so what is the testimony that you're going to give next time someone asks you why you're a Christian? Are you ready to share it? Paul encourages Timothy here to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. We know from this verse there isn't really an out of season, right? Because we have to be ready out of season. Unlike in sports, I used to play baseball when I was in high school. We'd have our season, but then we'd train out of season. And similarly, at least my understanding of this verse is that there isn't really an off season. We just have to be ready. We have to be ready to be a testimony for our Lord. And are you ready to share it? Like a brother reminded us last night, we live in a pretty evil and wicked and dark time. With my family, we've seemed, for the some reason, the Lord has led us to cities where, there seems to be a lot more darkness than in other places. But I think the enemy works wherever we're at. The enemy is trying to take away our testimony, trying to draw our hearts away from the Lord. And so, are we willing to take a stand for him? And that's a question I'd like us to consider together. Dear Lord, we thank you for calling us out of this world, calling us to be a people set apart unto yourself. We thank you for allowing us to be a testimony for you. Lord, we know that we are so imperfect, we have so many flaws, and yet you still want to use pieces of raw material like us. Lord, help us to realize that when your word is found in our hearts, we can shine forth your testimony. Lord, help us to realize that you are doing the work, and I thank you because you haven't given up on us yet, Lord. When I look at my life, there are so many times where I would have given up on myself, but you never gave up on me. And so I thank you, and I pray for all of my brothers and sisters here that you would allow them to be your testimony in this world. We thank you and we worship you, Lord, and we want to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.